Well, bless the Lord. We're glad you're here tonight. And as you can tell, I've been drafted. Pastor Wayne, Pastor Robin are not here, and we're not going to be here tonight. So they asked if I would mind the store. And in fact, the title of the message tonight is Who's Minding the Store? So if you want to make notes on that, we are going old school tonight. We're not going to have the scriptures behind us, so I hope you brought your Bible and remember to how to turn the pages and find the scriptures that we need. But we're glad you're here. Thank you for choosing. You know, it's a matter of choice when we go to God's house. You know, we have that choice. We can choose to stay home, or we can choose to to show up, you know. And so, you know, you made a choice. And I appreciate the choice, but God appreciates it because, you know, he holds his word dear. In fact, he holds it above his name, the word says. So realizing that, we need to realize just how extremely important it is for the opportunities that we have to take full advantage of it whenever we can. So we're going to kind of go slow tonight, not going to try to jump too many chairs and run too many aisles, but want to get this word across to you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we bless these people tonight. We bless them with ears to hear and hearts to receive. We bless them, Father, that they may be able, Father, when they receive, to process it in such a way that they can take from it that's needed to encourage them, to strengthen them, to boost them, Father, to correct them, to guide them, to direct them, all the things that we need on a daily basis, an hour basis, a minute basis, a second basis, Father, that we need you continually with us by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We thank you, Lord, that we are never alone. We thank you, Father, that you go before us and you make the path straight, and Father, you bring the high places low. And Father, we thank you that you're mindful of us, that even when we sleep, you joy over us, the word says, with singing. And we thank you, Father, that we're not disappointments to you, that we are loved by you. And Father, though we are as children and we sometimes do and say things that perhaps are unbecoming in a lot of ways, you love us through it, you correct us, you infuse us, Father, with your wisdom and knowledge and understanding to learn from these things, that we may be able, Father, to be vessels of honor, to give glory to your name. And it's in your name we ask this, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Who's minding the store? Well, you've heard that before, and basically what it means is who's in charge, who's ruling, who's reigning, who's sitting in the big chair. And I just, you know, anybody here remember Steve Irwin? Anybody remember who Steve Irwin was? Well, if I called him the crocodile hunter, would you remember him then? Okay, well, you know Steve Irwin, or you've heard of Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter, and so forth. And, you know, I don't know about you, but when he died, when he was killed, you know, it was a surprise, because you see this man, you see all the energy and the enthusiasm and the zest for life that he had, and then all of a sudden something as tragic as did happen. But I think that more surprising and more devastating was the fact of how it happened. Because here's a man who, you know, wrestled crocodiles, and a man who dealt with snakes and serpents and all kind of things on the land. And, you know, sometimes you just think, man, you know, this guy is obviously, you know, a sandwich or two short of a picnic, because, you know, he out here doing the things that he's doing. And I mean, that's just seemingly not natural, but he attuned himself to be able to know the different types of instincts and the different types of habits and so forth of a lot of these animals over a period of time, to where he had developed, even though a healthy respect, he was not bound by fear. And so, you know, he was able to do these things, but yet It wasn't a crocodile. It wasn't a snake. It wasn't a serpent or whatever that caused his death. It was a fish. It was a fish. And a stingray is a fish. And so, you know, it's kind of surprising. And, you know, a stingray is a creature who has quite an ability to hurt you, to cause pain. And, you know, a lot of times you usually think of people who step on them and get, you know, pain in their feet or something that happens, you know, and they get something inflicted on their normal body. But it's very, very, very hard to think about someone being barbed or stung in the heart by a stingray. But yet that's exactly what happened. And as he was hovering above this stingray, all of a sudden he got a little too close and the stingray plunged the barb into his heart. And so, you know, this is what I want to talk to you about tonight is Proverbs 4:23 and 27. And you've heard this again and again, but we need to hear it again because to me, this is probably one of the most crucial messages outside of Psalms 91 and those things that deal with the time in which we live, deal with the situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in, deal with a world that seems like it has become an insane asylum with all of the inmates running the show. And, you know, I mean, it's just totally upside down, downside up. I mean, everything seems to be topsy-turvy. I mean, it's kind of like trying to nail Jell-O to a door. You just can't do it. So I want you to get this, and I'm going to try to get this all out to you in the time lot that we have. But Proverbs 4:23 and 27, and I'm going to read this from the Amplified, and if you're not, don't have an iPad with, you know, or if you're don't have an Amplified, it'll correspond with what you have, but maybe a little bit beyond that in definition. So listen, it said keep. Now that's an important word, keep and guard. Not just guard, probably in the King James, New King James, it probably says just guard. But out of the Amplified, it says keep and guard your heart. Your heart. Now we've said this before, you know, we're not talking about this physical blood pump, even though there is a correspondence between the natural heart and the spiritual heart, because both of them are the sources of life within us, life in the natural and life in the spirit, okay? So he's talking about this heart of hearts that is within you, the spirit man. He said, because your heart needs to be guarded with all vigilance. Vigilance. Vigilant. If you're vigilant, it means that you're on top of things. It means that you're aware. It means that, you know, you hear somebody say, well, you know, so-and-so doesn't have a clue. And, you know, there are a lot of Christians, sadly, that doesn't have a clue because they're not being vigilant vigilant with the things that are around them, the way they live, their daily comings and goings and interactions and so forth. And if you're not vigilant, it's very easy to get careless. And if you get careless, then, you know, things happen. There have been a lot of things said about the crocodile hunter and what happened to him. And you know, basically they said he got careless and he got too close. And when he got too close, he paid the price. And I want you to know that if you don't be vigilant, if you don't keep and guard your heart, then, you know, there's a price that ends up being paid that we really and truly don't have enough in our account to pay. The only thing that's ever been able to take care of that, of course, has been the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know that we have 1 John 1:9 that tells us, you know, that we can confess our sin and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and grace and mercy. And all these things are true. They're attributes, the love of God, which is just beyond comprehension. It's there. You know, he loves us, as the old saying goes, warts and all. I mean, you know, he thinks that we're all special, and we all are. We all are. I mean, we're special. And you know, you need to realize that you are special. And so he said that you guard your heart above all, for out of it flow the springs of life. The springs of life, the issues of life, is what the King James, New King James says. This says springs of life. And I think about springs, I think about artesian wells. I think about, you know, things that are natural. And when they find their way to the surface from the underground, they come forth and they gush. I was in several years back, several times, but one of the times in Montana ministering, and went to Yellowstone Park and to see Old Faithful. And, you know, it was quite something to see as we stood there and waited for the event to take place. But when the time came and the allotted time that they keep it time when it was supposed to erupt, all of a sudden out of the ground came this huge gush of water that just continued under such pressure. I mean, no telling how many gallons that came forth. And I feel like this is what happens. I mean, the Bible tells us that out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, either the waters are bringing life, or, you know, if the waters are polluted or they're not safe to drink, then, you know, we're not bringing forth something that is going to bless somebody, but we're bringing forth something that's going to perhaps even be a stumbling block to them. And so we need to be careful of what's springing out of our lives. It says, put away from you false and dishonest speech and willful and contrary talk, put far from you. Let your eyes look right on with fixed gaze. David said, oh Lord, my eyes are fixed on you. My eyes are fixed on you. I'm not looking to the right or to the left. I'm not looking behind. My eyes are fixed on you. I'm looking to you to see what it is that you're doing, what it is that you're saying, where it is that you're going, because I don't want to walk contrary to that. I want to be able to go in the direction that you're going. I want to know that I'm where you're at. I don't want to be anywhere that you're not. Amen. So, you know, we need to keep our gaze straight before us. Consider well the path of your feet. Watch where you're walking. And let all your ways be established and ordered aright. Turn not aside, as we said just a few minutes ago, to the right hand or to the left, and remove your foot from evil. In other words, learn how to flee. Learn how to say no. Learn how to disengage yourself from things that are not adding to you, but taking from you. And a lot of that has to do with the fear of people, and we won't get into that. But let me just read you from the Message what the same thing I just read to you said. It's a little shorter, right straight to the point. It says, keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Isn't that good? Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. You know, don't be praising the Lord with one side and, you know, and gossiping or cursing your neighbor and damning this and damning that out of the other. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. You know, the Bible said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And anything outside of that, I mean, you know, leads to confusion. It leads not only to confusion, but to division. So we need to be careful in this. It said, don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore, and I like this, ignore all sideshow distractions. Ignore all sideshow distractions. That's good. Watch your step, and the road will stretch out smooth before you. Look neither right nor left. Leave evil in the dust. Amen. Flee. You remember when Joseph there in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him there, And she finally had him sort of pinned up in the corner there and grabbed a hold of him. And Joseph just said, look, you know, this ain't happening. And he bolted for the door, and she grabbed a hold of his garment, and then it ripped and was torn off of him. But he fleed. Amen. So whether that's a word or not, I don't know. But we need to learn how to flee, to run from these things, to be able to have a divine no just as well as a divine yes. To be able to see things that the way they are and discern them the way they are, to the degree to where it's like the expiration date you have on certain things. And I know they're saying now that the expiration date is just really a myth on some things, and whether that's true or not, I don't know. But normally, if you have an expiration date and it's on there, and it goes past there, then you take a chance that it's going to be spoiled or it's not going to be good. And then you have a choice. What are you going to do? Are you going to drink it anyway, or are you going to throw it out? Well, you know, common sense tells you, and, you know, normal people generally throw it out. They don't drink it just for the sake of drinking it and saying, well, you know, I didn't get my money's worth here, so, you know, I'm going to go ahead and have this. I mean, you know, and there are a lot of people, I think, that sort of feel that way about some of the things that they find themselves involved with. And you know, they don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Let me tell you something right now. You may think, well, to do something like that, you know, I mean, that's not the Christian way. After all, we're supposed to be all things to all men. Not at the cost of your peace, not at the cost of your joy, not at the cost of your relationship and broken fellowship with the Lord, not at the cost of unanswered prayer, not at the cost of any of these things that keep you sidelined instead of in the game with the ball, heading for the goal. Amen? Are you here? So let's explore this word guard. Guard means to keep safe from harm or danger. It means to protect. It means to watch over. It means to keep under close watch in order to prevent loss or injury. Now, you know, that to me is important as a definition, because it's not just the simplicity of a word of just a few letters to say guard, and you know, you just don't think anything beyond that with it. But it's to keep under close watch in order to prevent. That word prevent means to be proactive. To be proactive. And to be proactive means that you don't wait. You know, I've told this story before, I'm sure. Maybe, you know, you've heard it and hadn't. If you hadn't, some of you need to hear it again. And some of you hadn't, it'll be good for you. But I can remember when I was just a young evangelist and starting out, oh, years ago in the 60s, I was out by myself as far as that goes. I mean, I had places to go that were asking me to come and preach and do extended meetings and so forth. And I was young and zealous and wanted to do the best that I could do and wanted to be a blessing, but wanted to be liked, wanted to be appreciated, wanted to be accepted, all the things that, you know, we go through as human beings. And so there was a man who had been an evangelist in the denomination I was with at that particular time for many, many, many years. He was in his 70s at that time and still going strong. And I found out that he was at a meeting about 30 miles away from where I was in meetings. And so I managed to get a hold of him. And I said, his name was Hoyt Partain. And I said, Brother Hoyt, my name is Les Brown. And, you know, I told him the whole thing about who I was, what I was doing, and all this. And I said, you know, I know you've been in the ministry for many, many, many years. And I'd just like to, if you would indulge me, to drive over there one day while you were there and, you know, have a time to be able to talk with you and get some of the wisdom that you have and so on. So anyway, he was very gracious and said, oh, yes, please come. And I did. And so we were sitting there, you know, and I was asking questions about do you do this and do you do that and how often and whatever. And one of the questions that I asked him was this, because I was going to these revivals and, you know, and not as I say, young and zealous and all this, and not really and truly schooled in a lot of things. I'd go and I'd fast during the meetings there, and I'd be trying to preach, and I'd be weak and have to hold on to things and so on, you know. And I asked him, I said, Brother Hort, I said, I need to ask you a question. When you're in meetings, how many days in those meetings or how many meals in those meetings do you fast? And he kind of looked at me over his glasses and he said, Son, it's too late to get the rock when the giant's upon you. In other words, you better be proactive. You better have whatever you need. You see, it's too late to pray when you get thrown in the lion's den. It's too late to pray when you get thrown in the fire furnace. You need to have everything that you need before you get into these situations. And that way, when you're in them, you have everything you need to get out of them, to deal with whatever the situation is. It's because you've taken time to guard your heart and prepare yourself and to take care of the issues that are there and to keep them right and to keep them pure and to keep them holy and to keep them anointed and to keep them fresh in order that, whatever it is, though all hell assails you, you know, you won't be moved. Hell can camp on your front doorstep, and you could walk over them. The Bible said, you know, by my God, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. And so, you know, we have that power and authority, but we got to be proactive. We've got, you know, they tell you about in the natural body, you need to be proactive as far as the way that you treat your body and the things that you put in it and the vitamins, et cetera, so forth and all that. You don't wait, you know, to get there, the situation the doctor tells you. And most of us have gone that route. But as we learn that we do these things because it's necessary to ensure that our bodies are strong, our lives are active, and that we're able to, you know, like a time edge watch, take a licking and keep on ticking, praise God. Amen? So, we need to be proactive. And what proactive actually means is, it means acting in advance to deal with an expected difficulty. Now, we're not walking out here saying, oh, you know, today I'm just expecting all these. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I recognize what Jesus said, that in this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and because I've overcome the world, I've given you everything you need to overcome. So, you know, you can act in advance to deal with these things. You know, you don't have to wait to be in the situation. You know, you need to, the Boy Scouts have one of the greatest mottos there ever was, be prepared. You know, we need to be prepared at all times, you know, and not taking weekends off. I mean, we need to be prepared. They say, well, you know, that's bondage. That's not bondage. That's not bondage at all. In fact, that's freedom, because you know that if you are prepared, that everything that the devil has to try to ensnare you or to bind you or to kill and destroy, steal, kill and destroy you is not going to be able to be effective. Have you ever heard the expression that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure? Have you ever heard that? Well, I've heard it all my life. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. In other words, if you've got that prevention, then you won't have to work as hard for the cure. And so we need to be proactive. 1 Peter 5:8, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but you can. I'm reading this out of the Message as well. It says, keep a cool head. Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Now, if you are napping, that means that you're not vigilant. That means that you're not diligent. That means that you have let down your guard, that you're not on guard. It means that you're not keeping yourself. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. It said, better, like nothing better than to keep you napping. Keep your guard up. keep your guard up. Now, as we mentioned about the heart in the beginning, the word heart has reference to the center of an object. Do you know what the word heart from the Hebrew literally means? It means the kernel of the nut. The kernel of the nut. It's not just the outer shell, it's what's on the inside. It's the inner workings of it. And the heart has to do with your feelings, it has to do with your will, and even the intellect. The heart's involved in it. And so we need to realize just how crucial and important that it is. And the heart is also the object that makes decisions. It is the object that helps the individual to be able to make the right decisions. So, well, what about the mind? Well, if the mind's renewed and the mind's in tune with the heart and they're flowing, both moving together here, then the decisions that you make are going to be the right one. They're going to be the correct one because you're going to be led by the Spirit. You're going to be directed by the Word, and you're going to recognize, as we've mentioned many times before, the Holy Spirit saying, this is the way. This is the way to go. This is the way. Walk therein. This is the door. Go in this door. Don't take door number two and number three. Go in door number one. This is where the real prize is. So, if you know anything about anything today, you know that today that most of our health education is focused on the heart. Most of the education that is given to the medical profession focuses on the heart. And to be heart healthy is something that we're striving about because more people die from heart attacks than any other killer. More people die from a heart attack. And sadly, this is true spiritually the same way. For the spiritual heart to fail. Now, I know that there are different ways for it to fail. Men's hearts will fail them because of fear. Men's hearts will fail them because of various other things. But men's hearts will fail them when they do not be diligent and vigilant and guard their heart and not allow things that don't necessarily have to be there to be there, to be able to challenge these things. We'll talk about that in just a minute, in just a second here. And so our scripture text again out of the Amplified begins with keep and guard your heart. Now, church, let's talk about keep. Keep is a personal responsibility. Let me say that again. Keep is a personal responsibility. This is not something you can entrust to somebody else. The shepherd is to watch over the flock and he is to watch over and give an account of his relationship with the flock and his leadership with the flock. But as far as keeping your heart is concerned, it is your personal responsibility. My personal responsibility. But when you think about this, think about the other part of this, is that God would not give us an assignment that we cannot keep. Amen. God would not give us an assignment that we couldn't keep. Because if He tells us that we need to keep our heart, then He has given us everything that we need to be able to fulfill that assignment. It's just a matter of doing it. It's just a matter of being involved with it to the point to where, we don't just do enough to get by. We don't just do enough to kind of stay in the good graces, to keep one foot, in the anointing and the other foot on a banana peel and hope that you don't move too fast on the other so that, you fall in the wrong direction. And that's not the way that we need to live. So, thinking about this, it removes all of our excuses. Knowing this, we don't have an excuse. Knowing this, there's nothing that we could say to defend the fact that we did not keep and guard our hearts. Now, I know that this is tough, but it's the Word. It's a fact. We have that responsibility. We talked about choice when we started here. Your choice to be here. We have a choice. you can let the loose end drag, and you know, and not keep the door locked, and allow the window to be open, and all these other things, or else you can make a choice to button up tight and to be sure that the places that you're going, the things that you're seeing, the things that you're hearing, the people that you're associating with, and all these things are not distracting from your life. They are adding to it. They're not distracting from your life, but rather and truly, rather they are truly causing you to be, or them that are around you to be attractive, not distracted, but attracted to the God you serve and the life that you live. So the heart has to be guarded at all cost. All cost. Because our lives depend on it. Amen. Now, let me give you the military protocol for a sentry or a guard. And it's as follows. You need to listen to this and write down, take a note on it. But these are the five things that are the military protocol for a sentry. Number one, when posted and someone begins to approach, when the approaching individual is approximately 30 to 40 steps away, the sentry assumes the challenge position. Now, what's the challenge position? He takes the weapon that he's had on his shoulder and he puts it at the ready, and he stands ready to deal with the issue, if have to, by force. It's the challenge's position. And what does he do? He utters one word, halt. Halt. Now, if your eyes are diligent and you see these things, your ears are diligent and you hear these things, and they start approaching you, you see these things coming at you, you see these temptations, you see these, you see all of these various avenues that we're talking about before you, then you've got a choice. You can either ignore it and let it pass and do whatever damage that it may do, or else you can take the position to challenge it and say, whoa, wait a minute. You look like gossip to me. Halt. Halt. Stop right where you're at. You look like lust to me. Halt. Stop right where you're at. You look like whatever it is to me. Whatever it is, it's not something that I need to allow to pass me to get into the compound here. I'm going to challenge you, and I'm going to stop you, halt, right where you're at. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Number two is when the one approaching halts or stops, then the guard commands, if you're not sure, who goes there? Who goes there? I mean, you look like this, but who are you really? I mean, you act like this, but who are you really? Identify yourself. In the name of Jesus, I tell you to identify yourself. I know that the enemy can come as an angel of light. I know that he is the deceiver. I know that he is the accuser. And I have got to be diligent. I can't take a chance. I can't be careless of this. I've got to know who you are. Because I am responsible to keep this gate. I'm responsible to be the sentry here that can either cause this place to be protected or to cause it to be devastated. Who are you? Who are you? Stand and be recognized. Now, you know, this is something that you've got to do. You've got to challenge it. You know, Smith Wigglesworth said that he was on a bus and he was watching a scene there while waiting for the bus to load and people who were coming onto the bus. And he said he saw a lady leave her house across the street there and start walking towards the corner there to catch the bus. And behind her was her little dog. And she turned around and said, you know, honey, you got to go back. Go back. And, you know, the dog turned a few steps and she started walking on, and here he come again. She said, you got to get back now. Go back, go back, go back. I'm going to miss the bus. Go back. And so, you know, he made a few steps, you know, as if he was going to do it. And she turned to go. Here he came again. And finally she turned around, stomped her foot, said, I said, get out of here. Get home. Of course, he dropped his ears and dropped his tail and went home. Amen. So, you know, that's what we've got to do. I mean, we've got to be strong about this thing. We're talking about life. We're talking about peace. We're talking about joy. We're talking about happiness. All these things that we're supposed to have and living in that so many people are not, simply because they are too nice to the enemy and all of the things that he brings there to assault the gate.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. To compromise. The book of Micah, you find out about a priest who somehow lost his pulpit and ended up in Micah's house, and Micah hired him to come in, and they had the altar set up to God on one side, and they had the idols set up on the other side to appease the in-laws, because the in-laws were idol worshipers, and Micah was trying to be a worshiper of Jehovah, and so they had them both there side by side. And so the priest took the job for 10 shekels or 10, you know, pieces of silver and a coat or a suit. And so he was a priest to you know, whoever it was. He was a priest to, you know, to hear for Mike and them. And then he'd do the rituals here for... you can't do that. There's no way. You cannot live a life of compromise and live a life of power and live a life of authority. Your power and your authority. You know, when you ought to be operating with a 220 volt or a current here, and you're operating on 110, you may be able to do a few things, but you can't do everything that God's intended for you to do. And you end up doing what you can in that way, and then taking the arm of flesh and trying to do the rest of it that way, and it does not work. And that's why there are so many miserable Christians today, is simply because, you know, they're straddling this thing, and you know, they're hoping that something doesn't move and send them tumbling. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight?
Amen.
Advance and be recognized is the third. And number four, when the individual is close enough to be recognized without putting the sentry in danger, he commands once again, halt. And after recognition is made, the sentry either allows the individual to pass, or if he doesn't recognize them or they don't fit muster, he detains them and he calls his superior to come. Let me tell you something right now. When you recognize that a situation is not the way it'd be, you don't do it on your own. You call your superior to come. You call for your backup. You call for the greater one that's living within you. You call for the Holy Spirit of God to come there and reinforce everything that you have said and done and taken authority over. You know, I don't come to you, David said, with a sword and a shield, you know, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And let me tell you something right now. That'll put the enemy back on his heels anytime. So the success of our Christian life depends upon following the principles that God has given us. And they're found in Scripture tech in verse 24 through 27 that we just read to you. So let me give you these real quick. We've got just a few minutes here. The first one is keep your mouth right. Keep your mouth right. Verse 24 tells you this, and you can you know, read it again. But let's get back to the crocodile hunter here for just a minute. In one episode of his program, and I happened to see this one, in one episode of his program, he was holding a small, non-poisonous snake and explaining that the creature would only strike if it perceived movement. And so he held very, very still. That is, except for his lips that were moving while he was explaining. And before he could react, the snake quickly bit him right on the lip and locked himself there. And his look of shock was classic. Now, it wasn't a poisonous snake. But you know, I feel like that there are too many Christians today who've got snake-bitten lips. Ooh. Prophesying to us good things. I'm telling you good things.
Amen.
They've got snake-bitten lips. Your mouth will always have a bearing on your heart. Amen. Because if your words are seed, when you speak them, you're sowing them. And you sow them not just out here, but you sow them into your heart. And what goes into your heart comes out of your mouth. It will have a bearing on your heart. Let me read to you Matthew 12, 34 through 37. I know we've got a lot of scriptures tonight, but that's what you're supposed to do, preach the Bible. I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version. It says, a good man. You know these verses. A good man out of the good treasure. If you have a Bible, you can write in, and I hope you do. Outside of treasure, write this word, deposit. That's exactly what it means here in this verse, a deposit. You know what a deposit is, don't you? If you have a bank account, in order to keep that bank account active and alive and to be able to be useful, you have to put deposits in there. And what you deposit is what you draw from. Amen? So what you deposit in your heart, what you deposit into your life is what you draw from. You can't draw from anything else. You have to draw from what's there. If you've got $100 in the bank, that's all you can draw from. You write a check for $1,000 and try to draw from that, then, you know, you go to jail. For forging bad checks or writing bad checks. Amen? Are you here?
Yes. Amen.
Out of the good treasure, the deposit of within his heart, man brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure, out of the evil deposit, what's inside, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now we've had teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching and more teaching, and there'll be more teaching about the power of words. You can't get away from it because words are a part of your daily life. You are either building something or you are destroying something. On a daily basis. Can't get away from it. It's crucial. It's one of those principles that if you don't lock on to that, you're bound to be like a pinball, bouncing here and there and here and the other. And you know, one minute that you're hitting something and the score is going up, and the next minute you're in the slot heading for the, abyss. You follow what I'm saying? The message says this. It said, it's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. That's good. It's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. It further goes on. It said, words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words can also be your damnation. Strong. But you know, I don't trade milk or meat for milk. And we don't do that here. You know, I thought about that, and I was sharing with a pastor today that I meet with, well, Pastor Rocky, every Wednesday, and share with him, you know, what the Lord spoke to me about, and said there are too many ministries today that are trading meat for milk. And you know, that is a total contrary concept from the Word of God and from natural life. A baby starts off with milk. But as they develop their teeth and their ability to digest things, they end up with meat. And so in order to go back to milk, something's wrong somewhere. It's out of order. You know, and so we need to realize that you know, when we're young in the Lord, we need the sincere milk of the Word. But you know, when we became adults, we put away childish things.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
And we develop the thick skin that we need to develop so that we don't always, as Pastor Wayne spoke on Sunday morning, leave our little offense block out there waiting for the pastor or somebody else to knock it off of our shoulder. Yeah. Amen. You know, that's not the way adults or mature Christians act. Not supposed to, anyway. The second thing here, right quick, is keep your eyes right. Keep your eyes right. Keep your mouth right. Second thing is keep your eyes right. Now, one thing we noticed about Steve Irwin and the Crocodile Hunter, if you've ever watched his program or watched his program back then, he always kept his eye on the animal, not on the camera. He always kept his eye on the animal. He could not afford to be distracted. You can't afford to be distracted. And let me tell you something right now. There are more distractions whirling around you today than Carla's got little pills. Believe me. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. The sideshows that we talked about, they're everywhere. This attraction, come over here and see the two-headed lady. Come over here and see this. Come see that. Come see the other. Come. You know? And you feel like that you're being torn and ripped in all these different directions, and you know, I'm trying to satisfy this and satisfy that, do this and take care of this and do that. You know, well, we need to drop back five and punt and begin to realize that what we need to deal with are the issues of life that are crucial, that are life-bringing and life-giving. And everything else outside of that is actually peripheral. And, you know, thank God for all of the things that we have opportunity to be a part of. But you can't do everything. You can't be everywhere. And you can't please everybody. It is a total impossibility. It cannot happen. So, you know, Steve Irwin admitted that when he was in water, he said himself that he was out of his element underwater, and clearly vision is not as clear under such conditions. When you're underwater, even though you've got a mask and you can see directly ahead of you, your peripheral is cut off and you cannot see, and things can come up on you fast from the right or to the left or behind you. And so, you know, when your vision is cut off and you can't see and things are cloudy and they're confused and they're dusty and all these things are getting into your eyes. Listen, church, what your eyes see will affect your heart.
Amen.
What your eyes see will affect your heart. The eyes are the most influential part of the body. Do you know that most of your memory, most of the memory that we have, is formed by the eyes? Do you know that you can remember more than 80% of what you see compared to 11% of what you hear? The eyes are pretty important, right? Establishing memory, remembering things, and only about 11% of what you hear. So, you know, what about the garden? Remember Satan's strategy in the garden? I mean, what did he do? He worked on Eve. His strategy was to persuade her to look. Look. And he continued, dear, to take that look, take that look. And the longer that she looked, the more that her desire grew. Think about this. James talks about LSD, lust, sin, and death. Lust, when it is brought into being, will bring forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, will bring forth death. And this is exactly what he's talking about here. Satan said, look. And so she gazed on it. And the more she gazed, the more her desire grew. Till at last that look became lust. What do you think happened to David on top of the wall there looking over at Bathsheba? He couldn't help but see him the first time, but you know, it was when he fixed his eyes on the situation and began to look that his desire rose, and from his desire came his lust, and from his lust came his action, and from his action came the heartache. Amen? All right. She lost sight of her husband. She, you know, he may have been there saying, you know, we need to go. I mean, what? She lost sight of that. But most of all, she lost sight of God's warning. And when she lost sight of that, the tree and the fruit was all she could see. And she acted upon what she saw. Amen. Number three, keep your feet right. We're winding up here. Keep your feet right. Do you know that most stingray injuries come when they're stepped on? I've never stepped on them, but I've seen them on the water, or in the water, on the sand, and so forth. But they love to burrow themselves under a light dusting of silt or sand. They're there, they're camouflaged, and if you're not careful and don't know what to do and you step on one, then you'll get the barb in your foot. So we need to be careful how we walk. That we're not stepping places to where, you know, your foot gets hurt. Your foot gets infected. If you even lose a little toe, it'll affect your balance. Do you know that? It'll affect your balance. And, you know, and foot injuries do that. It affects your balance. You know, when I had the second knee surgery, I had a fall after I'd come home to recover several days after that. And because of it, it knocked my kneecap off to the side over here. Now, the replacement is there. And the kneecap is, you know, it's the real deal. But it's off to one side. And because of that, I have to be careful with my own balance. And, you know, if I walk a lot and do things like that, then it causes pain to be here in this hip because of the lack of imbalance that's there. Well, you know, and it's not something that I'm, you know, yielding to, because we continue to pray about it and pray over it and so forth. And I stay as active as I can possibly stay. But, you know, we need to keep our balance. We don't need to get off balance. You heard me tell the story a lot of times about the drunk man that came out of the bar, and the guy was watching him, and the man was there crying, and he asked him, he said, "What are you crying for?" He said, "Well, I went in the bar there," and he said, "You know, I had a few drinks, and I come out," and he said, "and one leg is shorter than the other." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, see what I'm talking about." And he was walking with one foot on the curb and one foot on the road. And, you know, there was no balance. We need our lives to be put into balance. Amen? So they tell you, the experts, that when you go into water where there are rays and things that would bury themselves, that you don't walk just clumping along, that you walk shuffling, that you walk dragging your feet. And if you do that, it alerts them up ahead of you and they'll swim off. So, you know, we need to be careful how we walk. We need to be careful where we walk. We need to be careful who we walk with. Amen. Your walk is important. We need to have these things to not be a stumbling stone in our lives. Listen, wherever your feet trod, wherever your feet walks, it'll cause a heart response. So don't just turn your feet loose to go anywhere they want to go. You know, they come out with a song and a movie, I guess, so Foot Loose or something like that. Well, you don't need to be foot loose. They used to say, foot loose and fancy free. Well, you are free if you're watching where you're going, because if you're not careful, you can step in a bear trap. Amen. You step on a stingray with a barb or whatever it is, you know, that'll throw you totally off balance and off kilter. And that's not something that you need. And be careful again, as I said, who you walk with. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? That doesn't mean that you've got to agree with me with everything that I say, you know, in a relationship. Because sometimes we agree to disagree. And sometimes, you know, because we are human beings and we are without perfection, you know, we can be wrong. Some of you seem to think that's a novel idea. We can be wrong. You can be wrong. Amen. Well, what he's talking about here is you can't mix the lifestyles and expect to walk with any kind of success or any kind of fruitfulness. It just doesn't work. Can two walk together except they agree? Light doesn't agree with darkness. Oil doesn't mix with water. Amen. Are you understanding what I'm talking about, the concept of this?
Yes.
Let me give you just a quick example here, real fast, and you can read about it later. It's in Genesis chapter 13, and it talks about Lot and it talks about Abraham. And it gives you the difference between the two. Because they'd come to the point where they had to part ways because of friction there between the two camps, the servants and all this other stuff. And so they made a choice to part ways. And Abraham gave Lot his choice first. And so it says that in Lot's choice, it said that in Genesis 13 and 12, it said Lot pitched his tent. But in verse 18, it said Abraham removed his tent. Lot pitched his tent. If you read the rest of that, you'll see where he pitched it toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And it went long till he quit tent living and moved directly into the city. And you know the outcome of all that. But Abraham removed his tent, went in the other direction, was known as the friend of God, the richest man on the face of the earth at that time, blessed beyond imagination, because he refused to pitch his tent. He removed his tent. Amen. And then lastly is keep your ears right. I mean, you know there's no hearing underwater. You ever tried to talk underwater to somebody? You know, all you hear is, you just can't talk underwater. That's all there is to it. And you know, if the crocodile hunter's team was trying to warn him that he was getting too close, and they were yelling at him and maybe saying so, they couldn't do it because he couldn't hear it. He couldn't hear it. Matthew 11:15, Jesus warned. He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Message translation of that says, are you listening to me? Really listen. Are you listening to me? Really listen. A lot of people have selective hearing. They hear what they want to hear, and they tune out what they don't want to hear. A lot of times they're hearing, but they're not listening. And so, you know, it's kind of like water being poured on a duck's back. It's not doing a whole lot of good. My mom had selective hearing, even in her older times. You could be saying some things and she would act as if, you know, oblivion, nothing. But you could be somewhere in the other room there and whisper something or something or something, and she'd say, I heard that. She chose to hear what she wanted to hear and respond to what she wanted to respond to. and not to what she didn't want to hear, or, you know, she didn't, she just selective hearing. We need to have selective hearing as far as what we hear on the outside. But we need to have ears to hear of what we hear from God's Word by God's Spirit.
Yes.
Listening. Really listening. You've seen Charlie Brown's cartoon, the teacher up there, you know, and all he's hearing, she's up there teaching, and all he hears is wonk, 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 wonk. You know, and I'm persuaded that there are a lot of Christians that come to church and they sit there with that, you know, look on their face as if, oh, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread, you know. And all they're hearing on the inside is wonk, 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 wonk. We need to be careful what we hear. So the things in your heart will become the controlling factors in your day-to-day living. You guard your heart by the things that you put on deposit there. Philippians 4:8 is one of those things. Whatsoever things. These are things that need to be deposited. If you do not keep your heart protected, you face serious spiritual injury. The barbs of this world will pierce you through and through. And there may not be any reviving. So be sober, be vigilant, and be diligent. Keep and guard your heart. For out of it proceed the way you live, how you live, and who it is that you live for. Amen? Well, Father, thank you for this word and for the ears of these people to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.